name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. On this first Sunday of Advent, Holy Mother Church is a good mother. She doesn't propose for a sentimental claptrap. She doesn't propose that we start decorating our houses and putting up Christmas trees so early and contemplating the warm hearth of Christmas. No, a good mother that she is, she knows that would not be helpful to her children. She knows what Advent is about, so she proposes for our first Sunday of Advent our consideration of the second coming of Christ. That is the point of Advent, by the way. It is not a time simply to prepare for Christmas. It is, by its very nature, preparation for celebrating the Feast of the Nativity, the Mass of Christ, Christmas, and then contemplating the second coming of Christ. Are we prepared? Are we ready? And so she draws out through the gospel, through her bridegroom Jesus Christ, as quoted from Luke, what it's going to look like at the second coming of Christ. And our Lord makes it abundantly clear it's going to be a nightmare. It's going to be pure chaos. Signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars. The earth, all the nations in dismay. The reality of the powers of heavens being shaken, stars falling out of the sky. All these things will happen at the second coming of Christ because he is the consummation of all things. Therefore, time ends with him because he has restored it after the fall from grace. And therefore, he already has the victory over sin and death and evil, but the final victory occurs at his second coming when he consigns the powers of darkness and all those who cooperated with the demons, human beings, to the fiery pits of hell for eternity, based on what they chose. No one falls into hell by accident, they go intentionally. And that justification of the elect is clear. And so consider, as the church proposes for us, there are two distinctions here. There are two reactions that we're supposed to have if these things occur in our lifetime. That is to say, the second coming of Christ. First thing our Lord says is people will die of fright. They will die of fright in anticipation of what is coming upon the world. What does that mean? It means that because he is coming, because, as he says, this day will assault everyone on the face of the earth, no one will miss it. No matter where they are, they will come and they will see, and they will see Jesus Christ coming down on a cloud, surrounded by hosts of angels. So that means they know, it's like the colossal oops. They know they chose not to follow Christ. He is real, and he has come to judge them. And that's why they die of fright, because they know precisely what is about to happen. That Christ is coming only as just judge. The time of redemption ends when Christ returns. It is only judge now, and he has no mercy, because mercy is shown only in our lives as we live them. At the end of all things, the end of time itself, there is no more. That's what our Lord told the apostles metaphorically. Do the work while you can in the daylight, for at night, no one can work. So people will die of fright. But notice what our Lord says to the disciples, and therefore to the faithful. He's saying, when you see the stars falling out of the sky, when you see the roaring of the waves and waters overtaking everything, when you see people dying in the streets of fright, if you are faithful, stand erect. Stand and face it. You'll have no fear, he is saying, because you will know that your redemption is at hand. So there's the difference between the faithful and the faithless. The faithful will be filled with courage at the end of time. The faithless will be scared to death. How does one come to be faithless? By not believing. By making the world more important. By worshiping the prince of the world, Satan. and whatever he's disguised himself behind. Consider the reality of the faithful who worship the Christ. They know he is coming, and they know everything falling apart is a sign of his final victory. But why were they like that, the faithful? Because they chose to believe, and they chose to live the faith as it truly is. Well, here's a problem for many in the church today. Think of it, for example, only 25% of Catholics in the United States go to Mass on Sunday. 75% don't. And you hear that number, 25% of Catholics do not believe in the real presence. Understand, that's 25% of the 25% that even go to Mass. So therefore, most Catholics don't. That means only 8% of you actually believe in the real presence, if you break the numbers down. Because you're not taking every single Catholic in the country. The numbers actually work out to be much less. Well, how could that possibly be? Holy Mother Church is giving us a subtle lesson in this first Sunday of Advent. And that's about the great danger of believing that you are in full possession of the supernatural. That is to say, you believe that you have mastered it, that you are entitled to it, that it is yours. The fundamental truth that is the most important thing for a Catholic to accept is that the life of grace and the supernatural life are foreign to us. Not simply because of the fall from grace, but because the life of God is separate from us. God is greater than we could ever comprehend. And therefore, when he gave Adam and Eve the state of original holiness, the state of grace, it was a gift, and he created them himself. And after the fall from grace, it made things worse. And so, unfortunately, the reality is going to be faithful Catholics, some of them, will be equally terrified at the second coming of Christ because they have not lived their faith as it is supposed to be lived out. It was not important. You see, the moment you think you own the supernatural, the moment you think God owes you grace, you're entitled to it, that's when you stop trying. That's when you come to expect things to be yours. God owes you heaven if you think this way. It's like the attitude of the Pharisees and the heretical Protestants of today. That God owes us. For the Pharisees, God owes us because we have kept all 613 laws on top of the Ten Commandments, and we've done everything we're supposed to with tithing, so therefore God owes us salvation. For the Protestants, once I accept Jesus as personal Lord and Savior, which means I'm the uncaused cause, I'm the unmoved mover, God orbits around me to make sure I'm safe. Once I accept Jesus as personal Lord and Savior, then I get heaven, and all my past, present, and future sins are forgiven. That's the false belief that suddenly you are in possession of God and God's life. The life of grace is foreign to us in the fallen state. The life of grace was natural to the God-man, Jesus Christ, but not to us. And he brought it so that we could have access to it through him. What's it look like if you don't live your faith as though it's the most important aspect of your life? What's it look like, in other words, if you believe that you own salvation, that you own the supernatural? Well, think of what it looks like. Mass becomes a circus. Because you're afraid of reverence, because you think you own that which is supernatural, so suddenly Father is up there asking who has a birthday. Whose anniversary is it? And everybody is applauding and laughing and carrying on because they feel they own the supernatural. There is no need to be in awe before God himself. And therefore, everything is dumbed down. That's why they will be the most terrified if the world were to end in 2 weeks. Because when you have that false notion of God, you cannot tolerate when you see the true God the second person of the Holy Trinity returning in all his glory. Because you've seen him as your spiritual buddy. You've seen him as the pot-smoking hippie. You've seen him as just that friend that is there when you need him, but otherwise he steers clear of you. Suddenly when you see him and he's coming down from heaven on the clouds in his glory, you will die of fright if you have never lived your Catholic faith. You will die of fright if you have been one of those self-centered, selfish people who lives only for yourself and thinks you're in total control of your Catholic faith. You will die of fright when you see the truth, when you see the Word made flesh. You will die of fright because you never knew God. And when the infused knowledge comes down from the Christ who is the truth incarnate, and everybody sees him as he truly is, that's why they die of fright, because they know they do not stand a chance. They were given every opportunity in their lives to follow him, and they said no. That's what it looks like when you take your faith for granted, when you believe you own the supernatural. You're not afraid of God. You have no respect for God. You think that all sin is tolerable, that God doesn't mind. You think that you can be in control. You pick and choose where you want to be. If the priest preaches a little too tough, you're out the door, because you'll find a priest that preaches nice and mellow. Because you want to be in control. Because you think you can master the supernatural that is God himself. And that is simply not true. Christianity, by its very nature, in its truest form in Catholicism, is foreign to us, especially given our concupiscence, our self-love, our self-obsession, our want everything to be easy. In modern times, people think that the Catholic life is about being a houseplant, where you get the water you want, and it's got to be the water you want. Otherwise, you want somebody to move you to some place that's more comfortable. But life is never supposed to have any opposition. Life is never supposed to involve any kind of struggle. True Catholics know that the life of grace is anathema to sin, and therefore we have to struggle and claw our way through life to get to grace. That's why our Lord established the sacramental system in the church. That's why our Lord made the predominant, most lived out vocation, the sacrament of holy matrimony, a sacrament. Because it is hard to die to yourself for Christ, and it's even harder to die to yourself for your spouse. Maybe easier to do it for children, but the spouse can be different. The spouse can be your greatest ally, but also, sadly so, because of concupiscence, your greatest adversary. And without grace, spouses become adversarial, even if it's not conscious, because of selfishness, because of self-obsession. So consider what the Holy Mother Church is proposing for our consideration. Would we be ready if Christ were to return in 2 weeks, or would we die of fright? We can be familiar with Christ. We can be familiar with his mercy. Every prayer the church prays at Mass has that attitude that we desperately need Christ and he doesn't owe us anything, and we're asking him to give us the grace because we know we do not deserve it. In other words, we approach God with humility, not with pride. We come to Mass to celebrate God and the goodness of Christ and the reality of salvation being offered to us, not ourselves, and not what makes us feel good about ourselves or soothes us or makes us have the warm fuzzies. Holy Mother Church is a good mother, and she proposes for us this stark reality. We're either serving God or serving Satan. Advent is a new beginning for the church year. It's a time for us to take stock and then to commit ourselves, first and foremost by examination of conscience. Am I really taking my faith for granted? Do I really believe that I own the supernatural, that God owes me everything and my life looks like it? Because the way we behave at Mass, the way we even come to Mass, especially when we're late, it demonstrates that the faith is not that important. I wouldn't be late for an appointment with a client. I wouldn't be late for an appointment with the boss. I wouldn't be late for any other appointment. But oftentimes, people come in late for Mass because it doesn't matter. It's not that important. It's that kind of small thing that makes us susceptible to eroding the larger things. So consider the dynamics of grace. God owes us nothing. We need Him for everything. All we need to do is approach Him with humility and dispose ourselves to the grace with a life that indeed demonstrates that the faith is the most important thing we possess, and that the Holy Sacrifice of Mass is the center of it all, because there's nothing else you will do today that has any import outside of this, not in the real greater scheme of things. The world will end. Everything you've worked for will become ashes. But this, the Holy Sacrifice, the reality of the Word made flesh, will stand forever. So let us indeed work for those things that are eternal and stop spending all of our energy on those things that are passing. Let us make the faith the most important thing in our lives this new liturgical year. Then we will not die of fright at the return of Christ, but we will stand erect and ready to receive the great gift of salvation, knowing full well we don't deserve it. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.